Good morning. Wow, you guys are awake. First service was not quite that awake. This is the sleeping in crew here, right? Well, I want to begin by having you think about something. I want you to think of the best human relationship that you have. The very best relationship, the person that you have the very best relationship with in life. Maybe it's a spouse. If you're married, I hope it's your spouse. Maybe it's a good friend. Maybe it's a parent, co-worker, I don't know. But what is your best human relationship that you would say is the best? Now, I want you to think about, as you think about that relationship, what is it that makes it so good? What is it that makes that the best relationship that you have? So I want you to think about that. I want you to hold on to that and maybe even jot it down because we're going to revisit that at the end today. But hold on to that as we go through the message. Today we're in John chapter 20 and we are talking about post-resurrection, after the resurrection of Jesus. And if you remember in chapter 20, the disciples have seen the empty tomb. And then Mary actually gets to see Jesus, and she goes and tells the disciples about that. And then Jesus appears to his disciples, and that's where we left off last week. And so this week, we get to talk about a man with probably the most unfortunate title in all of our Bible characters. His name is Doubting Thomas. Yeah, that's what he's always forever remembered for. But that's what we're going to be talking about today. And we're in John chapter 20, and we're going to look at verses 24 through 29. It says, "But one of the 12, Thomas, called Didymus, or the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples kept telling him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'If I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe.' After 8 days, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them this time. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. He said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and observe my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be an unbeliever, but a believer.' Thomas responded to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Those who believe without seeing are blessed.'" The title of the message today is Discouragement Destroyed by Faith. And there's three things I think we need to look at in this story. I think this is one of the stories in the Bible that we've heard so many times. I think there's a lot of misconceptions about it. I think there's a lot of things we believe about this story that might not necessarily be true. And so I want to look at three different individuals actually within the story. And the first one is a discouraged disciple, Thomas. The second thing I want to look at is a faithful Savior. And finally, a relational God. And then my hope is when we get to the end, we can discuss why is there greater blessing in believing without seeing? What is Jesus talking about there? That's our big lesson that he teaches us. What kind of faith truly holds the greatest blessing? So let's begin by looking at this man, Thomas, who I believe is a very discouraged disciple. If you look at those couple first verses again, it says, "But one of the 12, Thomas, was not with the disciples when Jesus appeared to him earlier. So the other disciples kept telling him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'If I don't see the marks of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the marks of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" Thomas gets the unfortunate title of the doubter. And we usually see him as a skeptic. I think that's the way we usually read this passage. He's a skeptic and he has to investigate all the evidence for himself. But that picture of Thomas doesn't hold up to the rest of Scripture and what we know about Thomas. You see, this isn't the first time he's been mentioned in the book of John. I want to share with you a couple other passages where Thomas is mentioned. One of them is in chapter 11, verse 16. Now, this is when Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and he's heading to the place where Lazarus is buried, and the disciples are worried that if he goes, the Jews are going to kill him. They're going to arrest him and kill him, so they don't want Jesus to go. But Thomas says in verse 16 to his fellow disciples, "Let's go so that we may die with him." That's a pretty stout follower, isn't it? It's one thing to hang out with Jesus while he's performing miracles and raising the dead, but to say, let's die with him. And then the other picture we get of Thomas is in John chapter 14. And Jesus is explaining in John chapter 14 to his disciples that he's going to go away. And Jesus says, if I'm going to go away, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and get you. That's my whole purpose. And so as Jesus is having this discussion, Thomas in verse 5, Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And actually, that's followed up by one of the most famous passages in all of John. Jesus told him what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, we have this picture of Thomas throughout all of John as a man who passionately follows Jesus. So I think there's something a lot bigger going on here than just a guy who doesn't believe, just a skeptic. And I think what that is discouragement. You see, he's followed Jesus passionately. He's seen Jesus' incredible power. He's hung on every one of Jesus' words as he taught. And this man that he has followed passionately for 3 years, he's just seen him brutally murdered. I think he's incredibly discouraged. He doesn't know what to do or where to go from here. So his doubt shows up, but as a symptom of this discouragement. If we look at his words, there's great force in those words. I can remember as a kid hearing this story and thinking that was so strange. Like, you wanted to put your finger in the hole where the nail was? That's gross. But his words, especially in the original, in the Greek, has great force. Basically what he says, the disciples are saying, Thomas, the Lord is risen. We have seen the Lord. And he is, you can see this picture of him. He's so discouraged right now. He's so distraught about the things that have happened. What he literally says is, until I shove my finger through his hand, and until I shove my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe you guys. There's great force in what he says. It's not this picture that we often view of him with a little magnifying glass going, oh yeah, those are scars. That's right. Okay, you convinced me. There's passion there. And that's probably why he wasn't with the other disciples. When they were all gathered together in fear with the room locked, Thomas wasn't there with him. I wouldn't be all surprised. Thomas is a passionate guy. We see that very clearly from John. I wouldn't be all surprised if Thomas is the kind of guy that when he gets discouraged, he just separates himself from his friends and from the people he loves. See, Thomas is incredibly discouraged. And now that we see the picture of who Thomas really is, we can see more clearly what Jesus does. If we look at the next couple of verses in our passage today, 26 and 27, it says, after 8 days, yes, 8 days, Jesus didn't show up right there at that minute, 8 days later, after 8 days, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them this time. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. He said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and observe my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be an unbeliever, but a believer. I think that if Thomas was just simply somebody who didn't believe, somebody who is a skeptic, this probably would have gone very differently. But Thomas knows Jesus. He loves Jesus. He's now discouraged. He's hopeless. He's depressed because Jesus is gone. And so at that moment, the incredibly faithful Savior shows up and gives Thomas exactly what he needs for courage, for strength, for hope, and for joy. Now, I want you to look at those couple verses again, and again, think about the picture that we often have of Thomas in this story. I think we see Jesus showing up. I've actually seen paintings of this. We see Jesus showing up, and then we picture Thomas like looking at his hands and investigating his side and going, wow, it really is Jesus. Is that the way those couple verses read? It appears from what John has written that Thomas never touches any scars or anything. All it takes is Jesus Christ standing there and telling him those words. Hey, Thomas, remember what you said 8 days ago? Here I am. And that cut him to the heart. Cut him to the heart. You see, I don't believe our faithful Savior will meet every challenge and jump through every hoop of every skeptic. That's not what this story's about. But I do believe for those who belong to him and love him and follow him, he will do whatever he needs to give us hope and peace and encouragement and what we need. And that leads us to verse 28 and the idea of our relational God. Thomas responded to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." John is full. The book of John is full of all these places where we concentrate on details and miss the big picture so often. We've talked about that several times over the past several weeks. And this is one of those passages where we get concentrating so much on Thomas and scars and what is all that about that we don't realize what we just see in verse 28 is the greatest confession in all the book of John. The greatest confession in all the book of John. Do you realize that we're in chapter 20. We have one more chapter left. We're at the end of the book of John. In the entire book, this is the first time that anyone calls Jesus God. This is the first time. No one addresses Jesus as God until right here and right now. And what's so beautiful about this is we have come full circle. Do you remember where John begins? Do you remember John 1:1? Even though it was like 4 years ago now that we studied that. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then down to verse 14, the Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 18, no one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, the one who is at the Father's side, has revealed him to us. Remember, that's John's great poem that he begins his work with. And then if you look in your Bible after verse 18, when he gives us this beautiful introduction, then he goes, now let me tell you the story. Now let me tell you the story of this beautiful hymn. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son has revealed him to us. And then what do we see in chapter 20, verse 28? Thomas says, "My God, I see him standing right before me." We've come full circle. That's what the story was all about. The whole book has been teaching us that God is a relational God. He desires to reveal himself to us, and he desires for us to know him and know him intimately. Do you know the big difference between John 1:1 and John 20:28? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then on to verse 28. What does he say? "My Lord and my God." You know the difference? One word. My. My God. This is where the story was leading us all along. And this is what Thomas's doubt and discouragement were keeping him away from, this relationship with God, seeing God for who he is through Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the conclusion of our passage today and the last thing that Jesus says. Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Those who believe without seeing are blessed." The first thing that we need to see about that verse is that this is not John putting down Thomas. I think sometimes we think about that, and John's recording this. He's like, "See, Thomas, you messed up." Because if you read the story right before that in verses 19 through 20, why does John believe that Jesus is risen? Because he saw him. John's talking about all the disciples, not just Thomas. But what John is doing here is recording a teaching of Jesus for you and for me, for our benefit. Why is there greater blessing for those who believe without seeing? Later in the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, says, "You love him, though you have not seen him. And though not seeing him now, you believe in him and rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy." Why? Verse 9. "Because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." If you turn back just a few pages in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. "Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering." And here's the reason we do that. "For he who promised is faithful." The blessing is that you are receiving the goal of your faith, a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. I want you to think for a minute about the disciples. They walked and talked with him for 3 years. Some of them walked on water with him. They saw him heal the lame. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him give sight to the blind. And Jesus taught them several times, "You're going to grieve for a little while, but don't worry, because I'm coming back." And yet when that happened, what did they do? Every one of them was afraid and doubtful. Not a single one of them said, "Hey guys, don't be sad. Jesus is coming back. Remember what he said?" Every single one of them had to see it in order to believe it. How do you think they felt about the fact that they needed all this proof to actually believe that Jesus did what he said he was going to do? And that brings me back to where we started. That relationship, that human relationship that you have, that is so good and so great. What is it that makes that relationship great? Now, I don't know what you thought of or what you jotted down, but I would be willing to bet that you could probably sum it up in one word. And that's faithfulness. And here's what I mean by faithfulness. You have faith in one another to always do good for the other, to keep your word. You assume the best of one another. In fact, to do anything less would be offensive, would be an affront to that relationship, wouldn't it? If you think about the best relationship you have, and then you go and you assume that that person is doing evil or wrong or has bad intent for you, that would be an offense to that relationship. That's what I mean by faithfulness. Now, have you had those relationships in your life where you feel like you have to prove yourself over and over and over again to someone? Where there isn't that faithfulness, there isn't that trust? That's very unhealthy. It's very unhealthy. Now, I want you to carry that into your relationship with Christ. For me, the greatest human relationship I have is my wife. We kind of have a joke around our house when things get really crazy, which they quite often do with all five of our children and everything we have going on. In the middle of the craziness, I often say, "Stephanie, are you going to stay married to me at least a little bit longer?" It's a joke because I have no doubt in her faithfulness. I have never doubted her commitment. If I was truly worried about that every day, that you would understand that to be unhealthy. That's what I mean by our relationship with Christ, and that's what I mean by believing without seeing. How incredibly blessed would the disciples have been if they had faith in Jesus, in his faithfulness, in his power, in his commitment to them. They would have escaped all that doubt, all that fear, all that discouragement, everything that they wrestled with, everything that they've been through. None of that would have happened if they believed, if they had that faith in Jesus and who he is and what he's promised and his power to deliver on those promises. What blessing there is in believing without seeing. Jesus desires for us to have a strong relationship with him, with the Father, one that never doubts his goodness, never doubts his faithfulness. And it is in that relationship where the blessings lie. You see, if we call on Jesus and we say, I need you to deliver me from XYZ, and we wait, and we say, I'll know Jesus is faithful after I get to the end and I've seen what he does. Call that testing him. Brothers and sisters, there's not a whole lot of blessing in that kind of faith. But in the midst of the storm, at the darkest hour, if you can go, no, I serve a good God. He is over all. He has already given his son for me. He will not withhold anything good from me. And there is beauty in this storm, and there's beauty at the end of this storm. It's really funny, as I was preparing the message, Patrick is speaking tonight for our evening service. And I have to tell you, his sermon has preached to me this week as I've worked on it with him. And it is the perfect follow-up to what we're talking about today. So if you can make it tonight, I would really encourage you to be here because it's beautiful. See, in our relationship with Jesus, we're so often the kind of person who continually says, well, Jesus, if you love me, then you'll do X, Y, Z. If you're truly powerful, then you'll take care of this or this or this. And then when I see that happen, then I'll believe. Then I'll believe. Now, the blessing is in knowing his goodness, in believing without seeing. I don't know what the result is. I don't know what the end looks like. I don't know what Jesus is going to do or how he's going to deliver, but I know it's going to be good. That's where the blessing comes from. And brothers and sisters, when we do have those times, which we all do, where we challenge him, where we say, no, Jesus, if you love me, then you will do X, Y, and Z. Then you know what our faithful Savior does? He comes in and he says, here's the scars on my hands. Here's the scar on my side. What more proof do you need? I love you. Amen. Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for the incredible goodness. That word does not even do you justice. Thank you for your love and your faithfulness and your commitment to us. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not, along with him, give us all good things? Heavenly Father, forgive us for the times we are discouraged and doubtful. We are human, and you know that. We are broken people, and you know that. Father, I ask that we would always be reminded of the story of Thomas. We don't need to investigate. We don't need to be skeptics. We just need to realize that Jesus gave his life and then conquered death. To know that you only have good in mind for us. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would fill us with your Spirit and give us the strength to be people who believe without seeing. That no matter what we're going through, no matter whether it's good or bad, difficult or easy, dark times and beautiful times, that we would know without a doubt in the midst of it that you are powerful, that you are working for our good. Let us experience the blessing of believing without seeing. And let us continue on in that each and every day. Father, continually show your love and your faithfulness to us. You have delivered us in the past, and we look forward to how you deliver us in the future. And we look forward to our final deliverance, where we get to sing your praises for 10,000 years and then on into eternity. Thank you for the privilege of being your children. Thank you for the incredible privilege of opening up a relationship with you, a place we haven't earned, a place we don't deserve, but a place of beauty and rest and peace. We love you and we praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you.